Luke chapter 4, verses 16 through 21. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him, and he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Lord, may it be true of us in our spirits what was true of those gathered in the synagogue on this day, that all of our eyes will be fixed on you, and that you will give us ears to hear the proclamation of the good news, that we'll be aware of the liberty which you have been sent to proclaim to those who are captive, that you will open our eyes where we are blind, and that you will set us free and give us liberty where we are still struggling with oppression. May it be true that as your servant preaches your word, your spirit is there giving him your words to preach to us, that we may be transformed by them. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, would you welcome Greg?
Okay. I didn't test this earlier, so is it good? Oh, even better. Good morning. Happy Sunday. Happy first day of December. I'd say happy Thanksgiving, but I'm a little late for that one. Everyone eat too much? As a paramedic instructor, I put a schedule out for my students. And today is a class day for them. Well, Thursday was a class day for them. And on the schedule it said, we do labs, how to practice be a paramedic. And on the schedule it says, eat too much lab. So I'm hoping when we turn back to class on Tuesday, I have a good report that they've all overeaten. They get A's for the day. So why, hang on. Electronics are really good as long as you use them. Okay. So today we're talking about hope. Do you have hopes? Have hopes? Hopes? We all have hopes. I mean, I have hopes. Everyone knows me. I hope for good coffee. I hope for good food. I hope for good adventures. I've had great adventures in my life that I've hoped for and have come true. But what is hope? Okay. So, what do kids hope for in Christmas? What do you think all the kids back there are looking for? The present they've been wanting for. Okay. One of the things I hope to see, who knows the screaming lady and the cat meme on Facebook? I'm hoping that goes away for Christmas, okay? I'd be really happy if I never saw that one again. How about the biggest hope? Peace on earth. Pastors. Our pastor, most pastors, hope that their congregation would grow in Jesus, that we'd serve him better, that we would know our place in the kingdom, and that we'd do it well. So when Pastor asked me to do this back in October, and I'll never forget that day for multiple reasons, but for one, for being told what I was going to be speaking to you on the day, and that was hope, I looked into the concept, I looked into the principle, I looked into the topic, and hope is huge. Think about what hope contains. And I realized it was deep, and I realized broad, and those who know me know I could probably talk all day, which I won't, I promise. Well, like I tell my parents, guaranteed you're out by 6 p.m. Okay, guaranteed. But I'm just going to kind of narrow that down because there's a couple things going on today that we really need to consider. I'd be inclined that kids hope for things at Christmas and hope for gifts, that they have a narrow focus of what they hope for. I mean, let's face it, kids should hope for fun and things like that. But I do understand that over time, that hopes can be realized, but they can also be crushed. As age set in to me, because next year is a huge milestone for me, I tell people I'm no longer getting old, I'm just getting further away from 30. Next year I double that, okay? So, And don't get me wrong, as I get older and I got married and became the stepfather of four and the grandfather of two and so on and so forth, we're now up to our first great-grandchild. I hope for things that are more mature and more spiritual. Don't get me wrong, I still hope for good coffee. I still hope for good food. And I still hope for good friends. And I've been blessed through my entire life with the answer to that. So let's talk about hope and why today. Does everyone know what today is besides December 1st? It's first day of Advent, okay? Advent is a season celebrated by Christians around the world. So this year it starts today. By definition, the Advent starts the four Sundays before Christmas. So Advent runs from today until December 24th. So what does Advent mean? Webster's Dictionary defines it as a period of four Sundays before Christmas and observed by some Christians for a season of prayer and fasting. The coming of Christ, which is the Advent that we celebrate at Christmas. So how many people have had Advent calendars in their houses? Okay? For those of you, and I was looking for some people in the Congress, this will be happy. I Googled Advent calendars. Do you know you can get a Star Wars Advent calendar? You got a Marvel Comics Advent calendar. And yes, even Harry Potter has his own Advent calendar. Now, for adults, you can get the Cheese of the Day Advent calendars. You can even get adult beverage Advent calendars. I mean, the coming of Christ. I mean, you know, Advent calendars are these kind of things. So, truly, as Christians and believers in Jesus, our hope is that Advent when he came to the earth 2,000 years ago. So if you look deeper into Advent, there's three meanings about Advent for Christian and Christians. The first one happened 2,000 years ago when Jesus was born in the virgin, as the story goes, in the manger. The second one is something that we don't necessarily always look at, and that's the Advent of our relationship with Jesus Christ. When you accepted Christ into your heart as a Christian, or if you haven't yet, that is a second Advent. That is your first personal Advent. All right, and then obviously we're looking for the second coming of Christ at some point in time, which is a third version of Advent. So this Sunday in Advent, it's a celebration of hope. That's why we're talking about hope today. So hope is defined as to cherish a desire with anticipation, to want something to happen to be true. The entire Old Testament points to the first advent of Christ, his birth. So to cherish something with the anticipation desire, you want something to happen. We're going to spend some time talking more about hope. What would the world look like without hope? Does anyone know anyone who is hopeless or has a season in life where they just can't figure, they're hopeless themselves? I think if we're all honest with ourselves, there's a moment in life that we've all been hopeless. I know I have. So what would life without hope? We live in an imperfect world where hope plays a large part of what we do. We hope for something different. We hope for a different outcome. We hope for a different political person to get elected. We hope that our car gets enough gas to get us to work. We hope that, you know, that whatever comes in the mail that day we're looking for, we're hopeful that things are going to happen. So hope is a major foundation as to how we get through life. So let's look back at the scripture, Luke 4:16 through 21. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as it was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." So if you look back on the Old Testament, thousands of years, this was written by Isaiah some 700 years before Christ was born. And think about it. If you had been through a generation and you had been through life, and you had been a people, the Hebrew people, and hundreds of years have gone by, and thousands of years in your entire existence, hoping for one thing. And there you are in synagogue, and this guy stands up and reads the scripture and goes, it's done. Hope is fulfilled today because, you know, that's what I'm here for. You would think you'd be happy about that, wouldn't you? If I told you that everything you hope for in life is right here in front of you, here it is, John, I'm going to give it to you. All your hopes are satisfied right now. Would you look at me like I was an idiot? See, that's exactly what the people did there. They looked at him like, hey, we know his mother. We know his father. We know your brothers. Hey, dude, this can't be you. You know, you're just the carpenter's son. So they ignored him, and they passed him by. What happens when we have hope? We have a definition of how we want that hope fulfilled. And when God fulfills our hope, and it doesn't happen the way we prescribed it should happen, we like they did in that synagogue, they go, that can't be right. There's some background about this. And if you look in the scripture, this whole thing happens two verses after Christ comes out of the wilderness and started his ministry, where he was tempted by Satan and, you know, succeeded through that. Of course he did. And so let's break the scripture down just a little bit more than that. 18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. Good news to the poor. So if you were poor, what would be good news to you? More money? More food? Better coffee? All right, sorry, that's a pet peeve of mine. Ask my wife. She'll tell you it's $1,000 a year habit. I don't quite sure it's $1,000, but we're not going to go there. Ask my friends. It probably is. Okay? But what he's talking about is to be poor is to lack something. Society in general sees poor as lacking money, stuff, status. And think about it. What's one of the kids, and they're on the social media. What's success in social media? How many followers you have? How many friends you have on Facebook? How many times your tweet is retweeted? I mean, these are all things that we see as status symbols in social media. So the truth is, hope in poor, we're talking about is poor in spirit, all right? When sin enters our life, and it does from the beginning, we are poor in spirit, and the one friend that matters to us is Jesus. He came, and we're celebrating his birth this month because he came to give us the ultimate hope. And it may not immediately change our bank account or our status symbol or get us more friends on Facebook. It probably actually gets you less. So it just is amazing to me how some of that works. So our spirit, when we were created as a human being, was designed and created to have a relationship with God. Man was created for a relationship, and that primary relationship is that of God. So if we are friends of God, then we are rich in spirit. We might not have the biggest bankroll. We might not have all the things that go with the world says is success, but we have the success of relationship with Jesus. So hope is found in Jesus. The second half of verse 18 says, he sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovering the sight to the blind, and to set at liberty those who are oppressed. Liberty, freedom, out of captivity and bondage. Okay, freedom. How many people are glad that we live in America and have freedom? That we can sit here in this church and worship God as we please? Because there's multiple countries, multiple societies that say this is a crime. We can't do this. So we have been set free in a country founded on Christian principles, designed to have religious freedom, and we're here free to do this. And it's something we really, truly need to stay secure with. Okay. So if you're not free, we're bound to something. Laws, bound to addictions, bound to requirements, you know, money, social status, and all the things that go with that are actually bind us and don't allow us to be free. So the definition of bondage, being in bondage, includes terms of service to a villain, to serfdom or to slavery, because you can't do what you want to do. All right? You can't have your own life. You're required to have something else's, somebody else's. Is that, is that better? Maybe a little less echo. So usually you're bound by compulsion, law, or mastery. Now you can be self-bounded. You know, in the Bible, we had people that were bond servants to somebody because they couldn't pay a debt or they needed to get somewhere. And indenturement is something long in our history. But hopefully, captivity and serfdom is also another issue. How about oppression? Has anyone ever felt just overburdened by something? A situation in life, a condition. I got 47 bills, and I can pay 37 of them. Which one do I not pay? I think that kind of goes without saying, especially as we move forward in Christmas. Because there's a quote that was on Caleb the other day, which came from Jim Carrey, which actually, I went, why would I want to have a quote in my life from Jim Carrey, the comedian? But it goes something like this. No holiday should oppress you financially that you go in debt to succeed in it. So we are, even today as Americans, I mean, what was Friday? Black Friday. So how many people in this world do you think are going way over in debt just to, because, you know, do I really need the 60-inch TV while I have a 55-inch TV? So I'm going to go in debt to have that TV. But that's, you know, I don't get that, but that's not for me to get. Okay, so oppression, bondage, lack of freedom, poor in spirit, all can be brought under a concept of sin. Sin in our lives can create all of these situations. So sin restrains us, keeps us in bondage from the freedom that we can have in Jesus. This is not to say that freedom from, it doesn't say that, okay, I'm a Christian, I believe in Jesus, now I can go sin because he gives me freedom to do this. That's not what this is saying. It's saying that freedom in Christ allows us to live a life unbound, not in total bondage to sin. So where did sin enter the world? And why do we need hope and a desire for the restoration of an original relationship? We can find where this whole thing started back in Genesis 3. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast in the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God actually say you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said we should not eat of the fruit of the tree that's in the midst of the garden. Neither shall we touch it, lest we die. But the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was delight to the eyes, and that the tree was a desire was to be desired, and to make one wise, she took it of the fruit and ate it, and she also gave some to her husband, and he ate with her. And then the eyes of both were opened, and they saw that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together to make themselves loincloths. Think about this for a second. Before this event, Adam and Eve lived in paradise. This is a place designed by God for them. So do you really, and I thought about this for a long time, and I really thought that while they're in that garden in perfection, did they need hope? You think Adam and Eve hoped for anything? Everything was provided. They had the animals. They had the grains. They had food. They walked with God in the evening. So, you think they were hoping for the next big tree? You think they're hoping for the next big, you know, meal? Everything was provided. So, hope is the desire for something to come to us. But do they need hope? Okay. So there they go. They, like a communist, say crunch, and then along comes God. Okay, we're done. So before they ate this, they were rich in spirit. You know, they weren't poor. They weren't oppressed. They weren't dependent. You know, they didn't have anything that's going on. They weren't in bondage, and they weren't oppressed. If you lived in a perfect garden where every need was met, you walked with God every day, would you have the need for hope? And that question still bothers me today. I can't answer that fully. Because I don't know, because I haven't lived in that existence. I've only lived in an existence where I need hope, because I need hope to survive every day. I'm hoping that when I walk out the door, it doesn't rain, so I don't get wet. You know, I'm hoping that when the snow comes, at least the plow is on my tractor so I can get the driveway cleared. You know, and that day, I hope the trains are late, so I don't have to go to Philadelphia and work. But, you know, there's still hope. And yes, don't get me wrong, I really do hope every single day that all of us, myself included, have a closer walk with Jesus, okay? Because that is where all hope is fulfilled and our lives are better. So after eating, so good and evil. If you only know good, there is no evil. So once they ate, they knew evil. They knew they were naked. I mean, trust me, I'm glad and you're glad I'm wearing clothes, okay? But there wasn't a need to cover themselves. There wasn't a need to hide anything. There wasn't any need to be ashamed of anything.